shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. And let me say, beloved, that if you do not believe that God has the power to give you victory over sin in your life, to keep His statutes and to have a proper regard for His will, then you will never give the loud cry of the everlasting gospel. And any church that does not teach that God's people will keep the commandments of God through the faith in Jesus will never be entrusted with the proclamation of the everlasting gospel.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. We're so glad that we have the opportunity to visit with you once again. Time is rapidly running out. We are living in grand and awful times, yet in wonderful times, in that we will see the face of Jesus very soon now, I believe. The Counsels to the Church in 6 Testimonies, page 24, says the following. A crisis is right upon us. We must now, by the Holy Spirit's power, proclaim the great truths for these last days. It will not be long before everyone will have heard the warning and made his decision. Then shall the end come. End quote. The everlasting gospel, beloved, must go to every corner of this earth, and it must go with power and great glory. This month's message is part one in a series of messages on this very theme, the everlasting gospel, dealing specifically in depth with the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, as well as the message of the fourth angel in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. These messages are so vitally important for the world to hear. And if we do not proclaim them as we have been commissioned to do, then who will do it? So may you be richly blessed and challenged to be about this work of proclaiming the three angels' messages as we go live now to this month's message, Fear God.
Let's begin this morning by turning with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. My subject today is the first message in the beginning of a number of messages dealing with the everlasting gospel. I could stand up here for 3 or 4 years every week and never exhaust the everlasting gospel. And why is this everlasting gospel so important? I think that it is important for us to have a thorough knowledge of this subject because the everlasting gospel is the very essence of the great Advent present truth message for this hour in human history. Far too often we find that the four angels' messages, yes, the four angels' messages, have been either relegated to the trash heap or have been neglected by many within our church who should loudly be proclaiming it. I mean, Sabbath after Sabbath passes with no mention of these messages from many of our pulpits. Many young people come out of our institutions never having been taught the end time significance of the four angels' messages. But beloved, we have been called into service to preach a distinctive message. And unless we are doing this, we have no right to further add to the divisions of Christianity. In 6 Testimonies, page 17, I read this. These messages have awakened intense opposition from the religious world. Satan is constantly seeking to cast a shadow about these messages so that the people of God shall not clearly discern their importance. So we're all in Matthew 24, but before we begin with this scripture, I want to add a prayer to our service. Heavenly Father, we do give you the message of the hour and pray, Lord, that I will do it justice to your Holy Spirit. And may my mouth and our ears be benefited from it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the 24th chapter of Matthew and verse 14. You probably already knew where I was going after I mentioned the subject. Matthew 24, verse 14, a very familiar text it should be to all Adventist believers. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Beloved, I believe that we are living right on the very edges of our probationary time. The very edge of our eternal hope. It is time to surrender everything and press together. Are we in agreement? We need to press together. I mean, it's time to surrender absolutely everything. And I'm preaching to Pastor Dan as well today. Don't forget. What would you give in exchange for eternal life? Is there anything worth risking eternal life for? Right here in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus had just told his disciples that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and that the temple would be destroyed with it. Well, destroying Jerusalem was bad enough, but the temple? The temple? I mean, they had great difficulty understanding that the temple would be destroyed. Now, in verse 3 of this chapter, the disciples asked him the question, Master, when will these things be? And then in the next few verses, Jesus takes the time to explain the signs of the times and how to recognize his soon coming. Now, as you go down through those verses, you will see those signs earmarked here. False Christs, nations at war with one another, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, contagious diseases, false prophets, betrayal and murder of the faithful, love waxing cold. Now that was preached 2,000 years ago, wasn't it? But does that sound familiar today? Yeah. Then in verse 14 he says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now I want you to take a look at that verse, and I want you to notice one word in this statement. There's one word that I want to focus on for a moment here, and that word is a four-letter word, and it is a pronoun. Do you know what word I'm looking at? Amen. What word is it? This. T-H-I-S. This. This refers to a specific person or thing. Now, Jesus doesn't say here a gospel. He doesn't say the gospel. He doesn't say any gospel. He says this gospel. He is speaking here of a very definite, a very specific gospel. And as we have just looked at the signs of the times that Jesus has pronounced, there are certainly many gospels out here today. I think we can agree. Are there not? Jesus is not speaking of any gospel. There are so many gospels. It would really bring confusion to your mind if you would listen to all of these gospels that are out here today. But Jesus is not speaking of any gospel. Jesus is speaking of this gospel. This gospel that is to be proclaimed just before the end of time. You see the signs there that he listed. Then shall the end come. So this is a gospel. This is the gospel that is to be preached at the time of the end, as we read in verse 14. And this is important for us to remember as I continue with today's message. Now at this point, Jesus doesn't tell us just what this gospel is, But this is what I like about God's Word. It doesn't leave us in doubt. What we cannot understand necessarily in one place, it will be explained somewhere else. Well, where do we go to find the everlasting gospel details? Where do we go? Come on, you good Adventist Christians. Where do we go to find the everlasting gospel detailed? Where? Revelation where? Revelation 14. Yes. We go to Revelation 14. Oh, by the way, and also Revelation 18. Revelation 14, we find the three angels' messages. And in Revelation 18, we find that fourth angel, which we will discuss in another message. John 3:16. Okay. All right. You're going to discover, beloved, that the link between Matthew 24 and Revelation 14 and 18 are unmistakable. Revelation 14. Let's go there now and look at verse 6 and verse 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a quiet voice, have you ever tried to say it with a quiet voice? Maybe afraid to be loud about it? Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Now, so here in verse 6, we see the proclamation by the angel of the everlasting gospel, having the everlasting gospel to preach. And in verse 7, we're told that what the everlasting gospel is. And there are four specific parts to this everlasting gospel. What are they? The first one is what? Fear God. The second one is give glory to Him. And the third one is the hour of His judgment is come. And the fourth one is worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. So right here in these very short, succinct statements, we find an abbreviated version of the entirety of the great Advent Bible-based message that's to be proclaimed to the world. It's an abbreviated version of the entirety of our faith. And the only church that can give this message is God's true end-time remnant people. There will not be another church hand-in-hand working with us. You understand? We're not going to be working with some other church to proclaim this gospel, because this gospel is hated by these other churches. They have that another gospel, you see. It's only this church that can preach this everlasting gospel and proclaim it to the world. Let's take a look at these four messages from this of the everlasting gospel, that we may gain an understanding of God's church and its mission. Now today, we're not going to be able to get too far into it. We're going to deal with that very first proclamation of that first angel, which was what? Fear God. That's what we're going to talk about mainly here today. Well, what does it mean to fear God? Does it mean that we're going to cower in fear? Well, we need to go to Scripture, don't you think? Let's go to Scripture. Well, would any of us dare to attempt to answer this question without going to Scripture? We're good at throwing out answers and opinions, but we need to go to Scripture. Beloved, the everlasting gospel or the four angels' message is the message that each one of us are commissioned to take to this world. It's a message that is to be known. It's a message that is to be believed, to be lived, and then to be proclaimed or shared. So we need to know it, and we need to believe what we know, and we need to live it, and then we need to proclaim it. How many of us can do it, even without a Bible? Can we proclaim the four angels' messages? We need to be able to do that. I'm sure that there are those of you here that can. In Genesis chapter 22, we read the experience of Abraham. When Abraham was asked to do the unthinkable, what was the unthinkable that Abraham was asked to do? To sacrifice his own son. And just as Abraham was about to plunge that dagger into his precious son's chest, the angel of the Lord called out, "Abraham, lay not your hand upon the lad. Do not harm him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son from me." And Abraham had followed God's command to the letter. He followed his command even to the supreme test here. We must be implicit with our faith in God. We need to go wherever He calls. And we need to do whatever He asked us to do. I've had many calls in my ministerial years of experience. Some I've turned down, some I've taken. Sometimes you don't know for sure. But you know, I believe that God gives us insights to know that He's calling us to a certain place. And yes, to sacrifice our children. Not necessarily with a dagger, but it may be with someone else's dagger. We're to sacrifice our children in the service of the Lord. To train them for service. Now the Bible is replete with the meaning of the fear of God. Abraham had a tremendous fear of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 2. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2. Okay, Deuteronomy. Come on, Deuteronomy. Where are you? Here we are. Here we are. The fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee now, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Now the Israelites, you remember, they were told to go in and to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were promised that their days would be as long, would be long as they feared the Lord and as they kept His statutes. Well, where else do we see a similar promise to our young people? Where else do we see it? The days will be long upon the face of the earth. Ten commandments. That's the fifth commandment. That's right. We honor our parents that thy days may be long upon the face of the earth. So remember that, children and adults who have parents. Yes, it's not just the children. We need to honor our parents or our days on this earth are going to be short. So fearing God means obeying His commandments out of our great love for Him. It means keeping His statutes. And it means having a proper regard for His will. And let me say, beloved, that if you do not believe that God has the power to give you victory over sin in your life, to keep His statutes and to have a proper regard for His will, then you will never give the loud cry of the everlasting gospel. And any church that does not teach that God's people will keep the commandments of God through the faith in Jesus will never be entrusted with the proclamation of the everlasting gospel. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, we read, we all know that one too, don't we? We read the conclusion of the matter. What is the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the what? This is the whole duty of man. And then back in Deuteronomy again, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good." God's word is very clear, beloved, that to fear God means to follow Him in all His ways. It means to do His will. And what is His will? To love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. And you notice that he gives the reason why this is so important. Why does he say that? Look at the end of verse 13. For thy good. It's for our own good. Now this, you see, is not some diabolical scheme that's against us, as many churches would have us believe as they misinterpret the meanings of Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Come with me now to Colossians 2, chapter 14. Many churches who have misunderstood this verse and other similar verses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. You see, because of their unbelief and their erroneous teachings, they believe that the ordinances that were against us is God's holy law. What does it say there? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, the inadequate translations, or the misleading translations of this passage in Colossians 2 is often used to support a flawed belief that God's law was wiped out by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But God's law is holy. God's law is just. His law is good. In Psalms 119, 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, thy holy, just, and good law. This law represents the very character of God. And God is love. That's what it's all about, beloved. The very character of God. Colossians 2:14. We need to understand. Colossians 2:14 here is speaking of the ceremonial laws. Now let me share what it says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 365. It says, this ritual law with its sacrifices and ordinances was to be performed by the Hebrews until type met antitype. The sacrificial lamb was a type. Christ was the antichrist. Oh, antichrist. Was the antitype. Christ was the antitype. And he met that type in his death on the cross, didn't he? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, beloved. Those who give the everlasting gospel will not hesitate, but will make it very clear through their faith in Jesus that God's people will gain victory over sin in their lives. After all, we don't want to give any candidates for the kingdom of heaven false information that would lead them to believe that they can continue sinning and just walk right on into heaven. Do we want to leave them with that impression? I'm certain that each one of us can look back over our own lives and honestly say, what a miserable series of failures. Isn't that true? But we can be thankful that we serve a patient God. We can be thankful that we serve a merciful God. Amen? And I'm here to tell you that we have a Savior that will not only forgive, but one that will restore. Can somebody give me a text on that one? The most common one used. 1 John 1, 9. We're told there that if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to just take a little of the soil away. Just a little bit of it. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a Savior who will not only pardon our sins, but who will give us the power to have victory over all temptation. Where do we find that? Come on, students of the Bible. Where do we find that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can bear the temptations like Christ did when he was in the wilderness. He bore those temptations in human flesh, in human nature, yes. But he also had to lean on his Father and his divinity too, didn't he? And we lean on Jesus. So, there is a gospel that forgives and then restores. It's not a gospel that forgives and just looks the other way as you continue sinning into heaven, you see. He restores. We read it, but do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Listen to this counsel from Patriarchs and Prophets once again, 421. God has made ample provision for his people, and if they rely upon his strength, they will never become the sport of circumstances. The strongest temptation cannot excuse sin. However great the pressure brought to bear upon the soul, transgression is our own act. It is not in the power of earth or hell to compel anyone to do evil. I think we need to write that sentence down and put it on our medicine cabinet and maybe on the dashboard of your car and your refrigerator. Well, no, because you're not going to be eating much, see. Okay, but listen, it is not in the power of earth or hell to compel anyone to do evil. Satan attacks us at our weak points, but we need not be overcome. However severe or unexpected the assault, God has provided help for us, and in his strength we may conquer. Wow. We've got such powerful information. Okay, that's Patriarchs and Prophets 421. You want to read the last part again? Okay. However severe or unexpected the assault, God has provided help for us, and in his strength we may conquer. You see, there are those who claim that justification stands alone. Justification only. There's no such thing as sanctification anymore in many arenas. Justification. They do not understand that sanctification goes hand in hand with justification. Sanctification, you see, is the grooming process that makes us Christ-like after we have accepted his the justification at his death. Revelation 22 verse 11 makes it very clear. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11 makes this fact very clear. We need to understand this, beloved. He that is righteous or justified, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy or sanctified, let him be holy still. You see, we are justified by accepting Jesus Christ and his death in our place. And we are sanctified as he sets us apart to make us holy. Beloved, any individual or any church that teaches the sin and live theology will never give the everlasting gospel to the world. And for those of you who may not be clear as to what the sin and live theology is, how many can explain the sin and live theology? Have you ever heard about the theology called sin and live theology? Oh, I've been hearing it for many years now. The sin and live theology. Sin and live theology. Here's a very simple explanation. Make it very simple. You and I are going to heaven while we're still in sin. Sin and live theology. It's just that simple. And it's all over. It's everywhere. Of course, it's always been in the other churches who only believe in justification. You and I are going to heaven while still in sin. Listen, beloved, most schools of theology throughout the world today are promoting false worship. They're teaching these students that they may worship God in an unholy state. I mean, after all, there's no way in the world you can cease from sinning. This is an impossibility. So they accept the sin and live theology. Make all these warm fuzzies to make you feel good in whatever you're doing. When the Bible states very clearly, come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Chapter 4, in the very first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath, what? Ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God.
Amen.
Beloved, these institutions that have accepted the devil's lie in regard to righteousness by faith, and they send these young ministers who have been ensnared by these false theories out into the churches, they go out and ensnare others with this same lie, you see. Is it any wonder that Sister White wrote in manuscript 161, 1897, page 8 and 9, those who do not have sufficient faith to believe that God can give them victory over sin certainly do not have sufficient faith that will gain them entrance into their heavenly home.
Amen.
But, beloved, the good news is that probation is still open. Probation is still open. But with the 11 o'clock hour, beloved, God must be pleading with these young ministers and their teachers to return to the old paths of Bible truth. We must also pray and work to advance the redirection of these young men who are willing to be redirected. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a faith that is invincible. There is a faith that cannot be shaken through the power of Jesus Christ. And when we experience the true fear of God, we will have victory over sin in our lives. And this will not be a self-righteous attitude now. Far from it. In fact, you won't even know it. I can imagine the Lord thinking, now, if he knows it, he's going to go around proclaiming it. No. We will not know it. But the only thing that you and I will realize is that sweet peace in our hearts with our Maker. And we will be working for others rather than ourselves. We'll be preaching the everlasting gospel. We'll be preaching the present truth for angels' messages to a world lost in sin. And you see, our sins have been forgiven, and he will keep us from sin if we allow him to remain indwelling in our heart, as Romans 6 verse 2 says. What does it say there? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Wouldn't that make you think that there's someone in that situation somewhere? You know, we must know this wonderful truth, that there is a Jesus that can and desires to give us victory over every begetting sin.
Amen.
Well, in summary, let's look once more at the everlasting gospel. Matthew 24:14. You remember what it said there? Let's do just a quick, brief summary here. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. And this gospel is detailed there in Revelation 14. And let's look once more at Revelation 14. You remember what the first angel said there in Revelation 14? With a loud voice he said, "Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters." So we fear God by doing his will. And this sin-sick world needs to witness it in your life and mine. Are we in agreement? I challenge each of us this morning to take a risk and proclaim the four angels' messages with clean hearts and confidence in the leading of the Holy Spirit. There is definitely the risk of being misunderstood or being avoided or even despised. 1 Corinthians 4:10 says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised." Obadiah chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised." Never forget, beloved, we're in good company. Because Isaiah 53:3 speaks of our Savior, how he was rejected and despised of men. So you're in good company. In your heart, you know that you are fearing God. You see, to live without risk of sharing our faith and to warn the world is to prepare. Warn the world, that is to prepare for Jesus' coming. That's not to live at all. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To share the message of the four angels is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risks must be taken. Because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, is nothing. They may avoid suffering, they may avoid sorrow, but they cannot learn or feel or change or grow or live or love. You see, charmed by their attitudes, they are a slave. They have forfeited their freedom. Only a person who risks is free. Do you, like me this morning, want to be free? You want do you want others to receive Earth's final warning? You see, our only purpose for living on this planet is to assist God in the greatest project that anyone could ever conceive, that of saving souls. Now, our next time together, we'll talk about the second part of the first angel's message, giving glory to Him. Loving Father, as we contemplate the issues that are so prominent in these last days, Lord, we pray that You'll give us a strength and a desire to promote, Lord, the everlasting gospel before it is ever too late to the world. And as we leave this place, may we commit ourselves to this most important commitment, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.